Well, good morning. Thank you for all those that served this morning. I'm sure that all of you did in different ways. Thankful for the gifts God's given you and how we work together. It's a joy. We will be in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So the context here is unity. You know, that God has purchased us, He has saved us, that we might be united. But how do we remain united? How do we make sure that we can maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of the Spirit, the unity that we have? And as we saw 2 weeks ago, God does it through the gifts that He gives to the church, to all of us. And specifically today, we're going to look at the job description of a pastor and the broader view in all of the New Testament and how that office encourages unity in the local church. So Ephesians chapter 4, and we will be in verse 11. Let's go ahead and pray again. Just humbly ask the Lord for help, that He would grant us grace, that we might learn what He wants us to. Father, do humble each of us. May I not depend at all on anything that is my own, because that would be foolish. May I depend completely on the power of Your Spirit and the granting of Your gifts. I do this because You lived for me, and that You work through me. Would You help those that hear, that they would receive grace to understand Your Word, because that is why we're here, to worship You and to worship You through the understanding of Your revealed Word. This is God speaking to us this morning through the Word of God. What a joy that is. So do keep us humble. May we be meek. May we be poor in spirit. May we be dependent. As Pastor Jeff said in Sunday school, if we're going through trials, may we grow much through this time that You have put us through and are putting us through, if that is so. So help us now. May we understand completely what it means to be a pastor or a teacher or an overseer or an elder. What are Your thoughts on the subject? In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. So one of the churches that Pastor Jeff and I want to model this church after, one of the many, or maybe one of the few, depending on how you look at it, it was Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. Now, 25 years ago, this was a dying church. They were wed to their, what's the word that I chose here? To their traditions. Tradition was the most important thing. And as long as you keep to those traditions, they were content to die. But then they said, let's call this youngish pastor. In his mid-30s, and he says, look, if you call me, I'm really just going to do one thing. I'm going to go back to the basics. I'm going to look here in the Word of God and see how Baptists have been doing the work of the ministry and how they have been running the church for as long as we know. He said, look, let's just go back to pure Bible, pure church, the basics. And he said, okay, we'll give this a shot. Now, as they did this, they turned out to become a pastor-led church, which is what we are, because they believe that that is scriptural, that is biblical, and that's what Pastor Jeff and I see as scriptural and as biblical, a pastor-led church. Now, this means that people often ask the same questions at their church that they ask at ours, like the following one. Well, if you are elder-led, does the congregation make any decisions at all? And if they do, what is their role in the decision-making at your church? That's a good question. That's a fair question, especially if you're coming in and you're hearing, well, this is a pastor-led church. I've never been a part of one of those before. What does that mean? And do I have any decision-making opportunities at all? Well, this is what we do know, and we're going to see this all today in the pastor's job description. The authority for making decisions in the local church, the vast majority of them, is going to lie in the hands of the pastors. So if you're a member here, when you attend members' meetings, you're going to ask yourself, well, didn't the pastors just make all of those decisions? And if they didn't, how was I involved at all in making some of those decisions? I want some clarity here. Would you help us out? And I found talking to some of you, even thinking in my own thoughts, we need to clarify this. And getting to verse 11 in chapter 4, I think it's the perfect time. Because if God says that pastors and teachers are supposed to keep the unity of the church, what is a pastor teacher then? What authority do they have? And how do they, fulfilling their roles, how will they encourage the unity of the church? So what will this look like exactly? So as we look at the Bible, we see that God gives one office that really has several different names in the New Testament. So you have an elder, you have a pastor, you have an overseer, and you have a teacher. And they're all used in the same context, referring to the same office. So a pastor is an overseer is an elder is a teacher. They all go together. And what we see in our verse today is that Jesus Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip these saints to do the work of the ministry. But in the context, it's for the unity. Because we equip you to do the work of the ministry that we might maintain our unity. And we saw 2 weeks ago, apostles and prophets, in my opinion, no longer apply in the local church. We no longer have apostles and prophets. Evangelists, are they itinerant? Are they certain men in the church that would have the gift of giving the gospel or having a grip on the gospel, being able to share it? Or do they move from church to church? Or are they sitting in a local church, staying there long term? Are they more like a missionary? Are they more like a church planner? I think the question's still open in my mind, but I do know that they know the gospel well. God has given them a gift to know the gospel well. And then we see the pastors and the teachers. So as we look at how to keep the unity, what then is the congregation's role? What is the deacon's role? What is the pastor's role in making authoritative decisions in the church? Because I think if we miss that, and if you look at Baptist church government, it's different all over the place, but I think there's a biblical way that we should do this. And I think we're going to see that this morning. And it creates a lot of disunity. Because you come in and you ask the question, well then, who in the Bible has authority in this church? Who is making the decisions? And I think we're going to see it ought to be the shepherds and the teachers. So really asking about church government. And in my mind, church government, it's kind of like a piston in a car engine. None of us really think about that. I don't think about that a whole lot. But if you've ever had one go out or stop working, like on a West Virginia hill, like happened to us once, and the car barely made it up the hill, and we had to coast down the hill into little Bluefield, West Virginia, just to get it replaced, and only one out of six cylinders was broken, but the car wasn't working appropriately. And before then, I never really thought about that part of the engine. What about church government? Very similar. Rarely do we think about it. But if it's not being done correctly, if pastors and teachers are not understood, shepherds and teachers, well, then we're going to lose some of the unity in what we're here to do. Now, that is a lengthy introduction, but I hope it's a helpful introduction as we jump into what exactly is the pastor's job description. Now, this is going to be a textual sermon because it's right out of the text. But it's also going to be topical because those are two weighty words, shepherds and teachers, referring to one office. Well, what does that mean? I don't want to move on without us knowing exactly what is going on here, what it means, and how it's going to affect and help the unity of the church. So four different things we see in Scripture in the New Testament. The pastor is elder, just communicates wisdom. We should, as we grow older, we should become wiser. So the elder here, referring to a pastor, refers to that God-given wisdom that God gives to us to help us shepherd the local church. Then we see the pastor is shepherd, but really, this is the same word. I mean, where do we get the word pastor from? A shepherd leads his sheep to pasture. So the word pastor really just means shepherd. It's our anglicized word for shepherd. We see the pastor as overseer, a director, a manager over the church. And then the one I think that most churches see is the pastor's job description. You are the teacher. You need to teach. Yes, it is that, but it is all of these together, and the work of praying and studying the Word of God influences all the rest of these. Now maybe you're asking, well, show me one scripture where all of these are used together, or one of them is at least implied. Well, Acts chapter 20, and I have them in blue here. Notice with me, from Miletus, Paul sent to which city? Ephesus. Well, what book are we studying? Ephesians. Probably the same pastors here. The same pastors that he's writing the book to read to the congregation, he's telling them how to be an elder in their local church. But notice, elders is plural. Church is singular. As far as we know, one local church in Ephesus. But in that local church, we see that there is a plurality of pastors in their midst. And as you read through the New Testament, this is what you will find. Plurality of pastors connected to singular church. And that's why we try that model in this particular congregation. And now he tells them how to live. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves, pastors, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you, what? Overseers. Elders are overseers. And then it says to care. But if you look at this Greek word, it's the Greek word for shepherd or for pastor. So you can translate, and some translations do, to shepherd or to pastor the flock of God, the church of God, which Jesus Christ obtained with his own blood. So I'm saying this, an elder is an overseer, is a pastor, and all of those things together, that's what makes a capable teacher. So the teacher is implied. So all of them use interchangeably for the same office. Some denominations would break that up saying overseer is different than an elder. But right here in this passage, it cannot get any clearer. These are all referring to the same office. So first of all, let's study the pastor as elder. In my go-to passage, and Pastor Jeff and I, when we meet in elders' meetings, I'll often read through this one right after we pray, and we'll read through scripture. And this is the one we read through. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. The elders are exhorted to do 8 different things in this passage. So an elder granted wisdom from God to shepherd the congregation. So if shepherds and teachers are supposed to help the unity of the church, what does that look like? Right here's what it looks like. I exhort the elders among you. So plural, singular, among you, that one singular church. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight, the overseer, the manager, the directors of the church. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, like we see on TV too often. Send me $1 million, and I promise God will send you 10 million, or some foolishness like that. But do it eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, not taking advantage of the authority God has given you, but rather being examples to that flock. This is how an elder is supposed to live. Now, as we mentioned in Sunday school, how does this work with the congregation? In verse 12, you do the work of the ministry. And of course, pastors are doing the work of the ministry as well. You know, we're preaching, we're teaching, we're discipling, and we might be gifted in something else. But for you, how do we interact together as pastors equip you to do the work of the ministry? Verse 12. I think two words. Delegation and communication. Pastors are supposed to equip, which means they know their people. We think you need this. How about we study through this to help the congregation be ready to do the following? So as we're equipping you, and then we say, here comes an opportunity to serve, and we delegate. Now, if you are an overseer, which means you have this in general looking over the congregation, right? Episkopos is the Greek word, which means to look above. To scope out, to say, okay, what's going on in the congregation? That's where the communication comes in. So as we delegate, you know, helping obviously with the piano, the counting, the going and buying, you know, napkins and plates, just saying hi to people, greeting, whatever your gift is. As we delegate, we continue to communicate. So as we hand off, we don't wash our hands of the situation. We stay on it because God says, continue to oversee that little bit of accountability to make sure everything is being done pleasing to the Lord. So delegation, communication. Now, every local church is going to do this different. So I grew up in a church about this size. Our last local church, 1,400 people. A lot of people. About 1,200 in membership. So because of that, they had 60 deacons. That's more than the members we have in one local church. And they were overwhelmed because 60 deacons for 1,200 members, how many people per deacon there? 200. That's a lot of people to help and to serve as deacons are supposed to do. So they thought, we need to just hire an administrative pastor to oversee all that is going on with the deacons, the committees, the members. You oversee that. Now that's done in a larger church. Do we need to do that here? Well, no. That would be silly in our particular context, because in a smaller church, pastors have to wear different hats. And some of them will be more gifted than others in different areas. And then with the congregation our size, we're doing the work of the ministry together, don't we? If something is going on, don't we all know about it? It's like a mom's and a pop's, as opposed to a Fortune 500 company where you just go do your job in your compartment, your cubicle, and you really don't know what else is going on. We know what's going on. We're doing this together. So every local church is going to look different as to how the pastors are eldering, how they are shepherding, how they are overseeing. But for us, we're going to know about it together. It's just the way it is. It's the nature of the beast of a small church. Now, before we move on, we're going to go a little bit off track here. But how does a plurality of biblical eldership, how does not having one man with all of the authority and the burdens on him, how does having a group of men help keep the unity of the church? And by the way, there is many a local church that believes in plurality, but they're not blessed with it. They have one pastor who's there searching for another elder, praying for another elder, and God just says, there's just nobody there. Let's raise them up. Let's train them up. So we're blessed here. We need to thank the Lord for what we have. So four different ways that it promotes unity. First of all, it places authority in those most qualified to exercise it. What does that mean? If God has called a pastor or an elder to do what they're supposed to do, that means they have the authority from God to shepherd. So chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. And he has under shepherds that he says, shepherd my church. Go and guide and lead my church. Now as we look for elders, and Jeff and I are always looking for pastors, who is gifted in this congregation? God knows. Who gives the gifts? God does. He's given each one of you as Christians these wonderful gifts, and some of you, he's given the gift of being a pastor. And of course, that would be a man. It would have to be a man. We know that from Scripture. We look for three things. We look for calling. If God has given you the gift, guess what else he's given you? He's given you a calling. You will sense it. So I think I'm called to do this. But then we don't just say, okay, you're a pastor now. You're called, you're a pastor. No, we look at character. We go into Scripture and say, all of these qualifications you need to strive to meet. But there's many a person that is called that doesn't meet the character qualifications. Then there are those that have the calling, have the character, but they do not have the capability, the competency. Oftentimes this would be a young man, maybe a young family, you know, young 20s, as I was a part of a church, and finally my dad said, we just need to ordain you. We think that you are a pastor. But he was waiting because I wasn't ready. My competency wasn't there. So you might have a person, doesn't matter what their age is, they think they're called, they meet the character qualifications, and then they're competent. They can get up there, as Pastor Jeff said in Sunday school, you trust them to give the Word of God and then to shepherd one-on-one with the Word of God. So we're always looking for those that are called, those that have the character, and those that have the competency. Now, Jeff and I have talked about this, but two men in particular in this congregation we think God was raising up. But then God raised them up and gave them, you know, the door to heaven. And that was Alan Cornelius, who had talked about, brother, have you ever thought about being a pastor in a local church? This is a man, when he opened his mouth, it was like he was bleeding Bible, like when Pastor Tom prays. Like, is he just talking right face to face with the Lord? Clearly he had a calling, his character was there, and his competency. What many of you don't know is that Dave Sloven was asked to be the senior pastor of this church, I think over 20 years ago, when they lost their pastor. Because they said, brother, you're preaching at us every week. Why don't we just call you and pay you to do it? But then, I don't know what exactly happened. They said, we're just not going to do that at this time. Here was Dave, who had a calling, had character, and if you've ever heard him teach, he was competent. I enjoyed hearing Mr. Dave Sloven teach. So we were going through books together, training him up, you know, theologically. He said, I don't think I'm ready theologically. So we were going through books, getting him ready to be competent to share the Word of God. And then God takes them both home. But that's a good thing, because God does all things well and all things good. So we're always looking for men that have the authority from the Lord, and they're qualified to exercise it, because it promotes unity. Number two here, it places special responsibility for the church's health on those who have special accountability to God. Now, as Jeff and I read scripture, we know that there's one verse that says, you pastors will have to give an account for every person in this room. Maybe not for the visitors that come in, but for those of you that have chosen, we want to make this our local church, we're as faithful as we can be. At some point, God will look us in the eye, whatever that looks like, and say, Jeff and John, how did you shepherd the following people? Those are things you lose sleep over. God, did I ask them the right question? Was I gentle with them as I should have been? Did I teach the right thing? Was I the right example? What did I do right and wrong this week? Because we have a special responsibility with special accountability. And that verse is Hebrews chapter 13. It's mentioned in Sunday school. First of all, look at verse 7 to show you that this is about pastors. It says, remember your leaders. Look, notice the plural. How do I know they're pastors? Those who spoke to you the word of God. So clearly, I think we're talking about pastors here. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Then you jump down to verse 17. Obey your what? Your leaders. Going back up here to verse 7, leaders, same word, those who spoke to you the word of God. This is referring to pastors. Obey your pastors and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, if you have pastors that are serious about that, it'll promote unity, because they will be striving to do what's pleasing to the Lord and striving to just simply preach the word of God to you. If you don't know that you have special responsibility, if you're not taking it seriously, then this is all going to be messed up. And then it gives a special exhortation to those of you in the audience. Let them do this. Let the pastor do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So if we're joyful as we shepherd, and you're making it joyful, it makes it more advantageous for all of us as we're working together in that loving, gentle relationship. And then, as we just were reading, it promotes unity through humble submission. Once had a man ask me, well, if you believe in this plurality of leadership and elders, who's keeping you accountable? Well, he's seated right there, Pastor Jeff. And of course, the Lord is, all of us are held accountable by him, but we keep each other accountable. There's things that he says to me that I'm very thankful you don't hear what he says to me, because he's saying, look, we need to change that. We need to do this a little bit better. And we're submitting to each other. The congregation ought to submit to the pastors, we were just reading. And if we're all submitting under the same truth, the word of God, which you hope your pastors are preaching and teaching, then we're going to be unified underneath one purpose going forward. And when you have a plurality, it is much easier to get up here and say, we have decided, as opposed to what? I have decided. That's really difficult to say. like, you know, me against everybody. But if you have that plurality, you have this courage to say, we're doing this. And I think that you trust it more. Not just one person, it's a group saying, we have decided this. Because the way I like to put it, it's not just a plurality, it's an equality. I am not over Jeff. I don't see any passage in Scripture that says one pastor has more authority than other. It says the elders, the pastors, have authority together. And then the last one, it does not rest on one man's shoulders. I hope that's an encouragement to you, and you see how that would promote unity as we do this together. Let's now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What does it look like if you have a group of men that love you, are tenderly acquainted with you, and tenderly desire to see you grow, and they do this gently and lovingly, firmly when they need to? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 through 12, is a pastor talking to a congregation. He says, look, this is how I acted towards you. This is our goal. It's like parents and their children. Parents and their children. Say, well, I didn't have a very good home life. It's like the family lifestyle we see in Scripture. So the highest goal possible. He says, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel. Do you have pastors that have boldness to declare the whole counsel of God, to give the truth? Verse 7, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Is there a more gentle, tender picture in all of nature than a mother with her newborn child? How she protects it? How she loves it? How I watch my wife or someone else with a newborn child? It's amazing how tender and gentle they are. And this may make us feel uncomfortable and not very John Wayne-esque, but we are supposed to feel like this towards you. This gentle, loving, motherly affection, that type of love. He goes on, so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, which you can translate also our own souls were willing to give to you. That type of love, because you had become very dear to us. Verse 9, for you remember our labors and our toils in the midst of you. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Now, this is very interesting because the Apostle Paul, being enlightened and filled with the Holy Spirit, is writing this. In 1 Timothy 5, he says, you pastors that work hard at teaching the word, you should be blessed financially. And a local church should be willing to bless you financially. But then we see that if a pastor sees he's being a burden to a local church, he can choose to say, I'm going to work night and day, both spiritually and in the real world, if you will, to not be a burden to you. And haven't we all met pastors like this? You know, my dad's like this, saying, look, I'm going to choose to do this so I don't have to be a burden. Well, see, you have a church like ours where we're going to say, look, we're going to work together to get this done. You're going to sacrifice for my family. My family's going to sacrifice for you. Why? We love each other like this. This tender compassion. Then the example in verse 10. Being holy, righteous, and blameless towards you. For you know how like a father with his children. So we have a father figure, a mother figure, loving the children. We exhorted you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom. What a goal. What a goal to work towards with each other. Say, well, I don't quite feel that way about you yet. Well, let's get there. Say, God, if this is the example, and it's very similar to the hesed we saw in Ruth, affectionate loyalty stemming from a relationship and resulting in kind deeds, that's how we love each other. I love you so much, I just want to do kind deeds. We're affectionately loyal to each other. And if we have this type of love, this is what fights against, you know, the church splits. things we've all probably been a part of. This type of love. So next we see the pastor as the overseer. And for what I found in my, you know, short 10 years in ministry, 10, 12 years, is this next one is the one that is most understood. Because pastors are also called to be the principal governing body of the local church. What is our church government? The pastors are the principal governing body of this group of believers. Now let's see where it says that and communicates that. So elders are given the spiritual oversight over the local church. Now what we see here is this is a mix of two things, study and management. Study and management. So Acts 6:4 says the following. You pastors, you should especially devote yourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So if we leave it just on its own right there, we might think that that you would have a ministry that is not as faceted as the Word of God would have a pastor's ministry. So Acts 6:4 says, make sure you're especially doing that. But the ministry of the Word, this phrase right here, is really, it's a full phrase. Ministry of the Word means many different things. And we see that here in 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church, well, are worthy of double honor. Now, if you have the King James Version or an English Standard Version, how does it translate, and you may not be in 1 Timothy 5, the elders who direct the affairs of the church? It translated with just one word. It's the word rule. Pastors are to rule over the church. Well, say, well, what's a fuller meaning? That's why I like this translation. The elders who direct the affairs of the church. So the ministry of the word includes this right here. And now let's go back to what we said earlier. What will that look like as we interact with each other? How do they work together? Delegation and communication. As pastors oversee and direct and manage, using the prayer and the study of the word to fuel and to give us insight into the management of this church, its delegation and its communication. God gives us insight, Lord willing, where he would say, here's a need. And as we know our people, as 1 Thessalonians 2 says we ought to, we say, they're gifted here. Let's fill them in here. Or we might announce, we have this need here. And we sure would like to do some delegation. Who thinks they're good at this? And really, your gifts come out. You probably could guess each other's gifts. When you're weeping, you know the person who will come alongside and give you a hug. If you have a financial need, you knew for sure that privately, without anyone else knowing, Dave Sloven was going to slip you some money. Because that's who he was. If you needed a ride to work in the snow at 4 a.m., there's Dave and Vicki Sloven driving up and letting you borrow their car. That was their gift. And I use it more because they're not here this morning. But you guys, you have your gifts. And God is using them. And what pastors are supposed to do is to study and to pray and to study and to pray and then have that influence as they direct the affairs of the church, both hand in hand. It's just a neat how it works together. I like to see it because I'm a big baseball fan, not as much as I used to be. I like to see it as a manager. A manager is paid to look at his players and say, you're good at this, you're not good at this, and since you're not good at that, I'm going to move you over there. But since you over there are good at what you're doing, we're going to keep you there. He's a manager. Is he going out there? They don't have player managers anymore. Is he going out there and actually hitting the ball and catching the ball, stealing the bases? No. He's not doing the work of baseball ministry, right? He is just managing, plugging in, trying to oversee what is going on in the baseball field. That's very similar to what the pastors try to do, attempt to do by God's grace. And then finally, the pastor is teacher. And I think this is the one we're most familiar with, are we not? Because I think this is what you see publicly the most, a pastor teaching. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best, talking to pastors, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, there's nothing wrong with you applying this to your personal life. It's very good to do that. Say, God, help me to be worthy of the calling you've given me. But the initial application and main application is to pastors. You study the word. You study the word and make sure you are doing it in such a way that you're saying, God, I'm approved before you. I've worked hard to get the point of the passage, as we put it in 21st century English. Now, why do we do this? Because 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then I would add 2 Timothy 4:2. Therefore, go and preach the word. Be ready at all times, instant in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, which means place blame, bring conviction, with all long-suffering and exhortation and doctrine, God says. The pastor as the teacher. So I think the question we must ask now, as we've seen the full-orbed New Testament view of what a pastor is, and I don't think, and I've worked hard to make sure this is true, I don't think any one of these passages was out of context. This is the New Testament pastor. Right here. The many-faceted New Testament view of what an elder ought to look like. So how does this biblical understanding of the office of pastor change the way we live as church members? Because if we go back to the context of our verse, if God has given pastors and teachers to keep unity, and as we keep the unity, it means we must live like this. And if we're not living like this and we're working together like this, well, then the context is the unity won't be there. The unity will just break apart. So let's ask a silly question to get practical. Can an elder tell you to buy a blue car and not a red one? You know the churches where they say, you see that earring? That's too big. You can't wear that. They take this, the submission and the obedience, to the umpteenth level where you're just thinking to yourself, that is so silly and so domineering, that 1 Peter 5. How can you say that? Where they say, no, I think you should buy that blue car and not that red car. Well, how can you say that? I'm the pastor. The pastor. I'm the pastor. My parking spot, you know, right out there, and it's labeled and all that kind of thing. Not out of respect and honor, but I'm the pastor. Don't you get it? So no blue car, only a red car. Well, then what are we supposed to do then if they're supposed to say, good, obey this? Elders have the authority to lead the congregation by explaining the Bible. Then we take the Bible, and as they explain it, we apply it in specific circumstances. So take the blue car and the red car, and let's make it a little case study. Excuse me a second. A person comes into church and says, you know, I've gotten to know you and I'd like to join this church. And we would always say, well, is there anything you struggle with, anything we should know about that would say you shouldn't become a member of this church? Any hidden sin? I said, okay, not really, but you know, I'm so drowning in debt right now. I don't know how to use self-control to say no to spending. If it gets before me and it's shiny and I love it, I'm just going to do it. I can't control myself. And so then pastors would shepherd. They would oversee, get in their lives, help them to the best of their ability, ask maybe someone in the congregation who's good with money, say, how can we help this person? Now, let's say this particular person, knowing their propensity to go into debt, says, I need a car. I went to the dealership, and the car I've always dreamed of in blue is right there, and they said they pre-approved me. I'm pre-approved. They can always get you pre-approved, right? They'll just extend the payments to 2094 at $500 a month, right? They can always get you pre-approved. They know what they're doing. But there was this red one that I know will last 2 or 3 years that I could pay cash for, but this is my dream car. Well, what's an overseer supposed to do at that point? Come alongside, not make the decision for them. Come alongside and say, you know you can't afford that payment. So let's say no to the blue one, yes to the red one, and let's pray about getting that blue one at some point in the future, because God is good and he gives us the desires of our heart. I think that's a good case study, seeing the difference of how a pastor would take scripture and apply it practically, and how anyone in the congregation can do that, but pastors are called to lead in that way. So closing application. Are you, and I put myself and Jeff in here because we do this to each other, are you attempting to make the elders' work a joy and not a burden? We saw in Hebrews 13:17 that this will do all of us good. So let's look for ways to encourage our elders and pray for them. And by the way, I think you do a great job. And praise the Lord for that. Hopefully, we're up to the love we receive, because we do feel it very often. So in all of this, remember, who's the chief shepherd? Who has the final authority? Jesus Christ. Hopefully you have pastors that recognize who's on top and who is the pastor, who's the true shepherd and teacher. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not perfect. We're not Jesus. So be patient. Be patient, knowing that. Expect high standards, but be patient. And when we do lead like Jesus, my friends, encourage us and follow us as we follow Christ. I think that's how we can sum this up. Follow us as we're striving to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is our goal. That, my friends, is the pastor's job description. Pastors that lead like this promote unity. What is your job then? Well, we'll find out next week, Lord willing. Equipping you to do the work of the ministry. Let's pray. I encourage you to bow your heads at this time and close your eyes, just so you can focus in on the Lord. Do some heart work. Maybe you've learned something. Maybe you were reminded. Let's just use this time to talk to the Lord, and I'll come and close us in a little bit, and we'll worship the Lord in communion. Just a few more moments. Let us pray. Father, you have not left us alone. You have given us the Comforter. You have given us your Word. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ leading us. He is our King. He is our Shepherd. And nothing will stand against his church. What a great hope and encouragement we have that the chief shepherd is on our side and he will lead us in the way everlasting. Help us as we attempt to follow you, O Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Jim.
Jonathan, thank you for what I thought was a very biblical and well thought through presentation of, I'd say, the role of the pastor in the church and how church is to be governed. So I thought it was very, very well done. Hopefully you felt as